I want to begin to look at James, the book of James, the letter of James. And I know I did this about 3 years ago, but when we just came from the book of Galatians, it talks about us being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we've really laid out the fact that grace draws us into the Lord and keeps us in the Lord. But then with James, he talks about faith without works is dead. And so we're going to kind of look at the other side of the coin, that we not have sloppy agape or cheap grace, but the fact that when we do have grace and we have faith in a living Lord, it changes our life. We act differently. And that's what James is all about. And so we're going to look at the first four verses of chapter 1, and then we're going to go through the book of James on Sunday mornings, because Bud is going to do Sunday evening. So we will look verse by verse in the book of James, and not sure how fast we'll go, but a lot of this will be dealing verse with by verse, but I'm also going to emphasize different things, like this morning, trials that come our way, and having joy in the midst of trials. We'll be looking at that this morning. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized when I was a young Christian. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I memorized that because I was going through such a traumatic time as I came to the Lord. My life was messed up. Our family was messed up. My wife, you know, she didn't get saved until, Danita didn't get saved until about a year after. And so this really became a source of strength for me. So I look back 40 years later, teaching it this morning. And now I can teach it with experiential knowledge and realize that that very thing that James says is true. It's come true in my life, and it, I'm sure, has come true in so many lives this morning, and will come true in your life if maybe you're struggling with trials in your life. Well, let me just give you a little bit of an introduction on this book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. God the Father impregnated Mary. He was virgin born, but James was the oldest of the other four brothers, or half-brothers, you might say. Because after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had normal relations, physical relations, and out of that was born four sons, and it says daughters, and James was the oldest of those four. And he's called a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. Now, James didn't believe Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus in the Lord's ministry when he was alive on earth. It was only after the resurrection and after Jesus' appearance to James in 1 Corinthians 15:7 did James believe and become a disciple. James was one of the 120 in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church at Pentecost. He was there, filled with the Holy Spirit. And soon after that, James became a leader in the church of Jerusalem. And James was martyred, one of the early martyrs of the church, by a violent death. Many say that he was dragged by a mule by his feet, and his brains were dashed out on the ground. Josephus puts the date of about 62 AD. And so his letter that he writes is one of the earliest letters we find here in the Bible, written probably between 46 to 49 AD. And so that gives you a little bit of a background, and here we go. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Father, we do pray, Lord, with your precious word, Lord, that you would make it real to each one of our lives. Father, serious things that James spoke about, he lived out the very faith that he proclaimed. And as a result, he died as a martyr for that faith. And so, Lord, I do pray that as we live in a land that is pretty much peaceable right now for Christians, we may live out our life in a long length of days. And yet, Lord, I pray that we might be a witness in this time of peace to those that don't know you, that we may not just declare faith, but we may live faith, that we might be a living epistle, a living letter known and read of all people. Lord, so help us assimilate your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice, first of all, he calls himself a douloi or a bond slave. That's an interesting word because it means a slave by choice. Back in that culture, slavery was addressed by the Bible. It wasn't endorsed by the Bible. There are a lot of critics that say the Bible endorses slavery. No, it doesn't. The Bible is a contemporary book. It addressed a local condition. It addressed slavery. In fact, Paul says, if you can be free, rather do so. Become free. In other words, the Bible endorses freedom from slavery. And so don't follow these pundits and these critics that really don't know the Word of God, but they want to make their case. But this bond slave, or this douloi, it was a slave that after he served his master, say, for indentured servanthood, he might have to serve for 6 years. The seventh year he was sent free. But his master was so good to him, he said, I don't want to go out from my master's house. I want to be a douloi, a slave by choice. And so the master would take that slave and take a number of the elders of the city, take him out to the gate of the city with an awl and pierce his ear. And he was called a slave by choice, a pierced ear slave. So what is James saying? He's a slave by choice. He is a follower of Jesus Christ, a pierced ear follower, or one who has willingly and on his own volition come and followed the Lord. And we notice he's addressing the 12 tribes who are dispersed, the diaspora. That is the dispersed abroad. In other words, these were Jews living outside of the land of Israel. They were scattered throughout the world. We know that that took place. Remember in the Old Testament, when the kingdom was divided, you had the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And then the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdoms, they brought them into captivity in Assyria. They were scattered then. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonian captivity captured the Jews and scattered them as well. And then 70 years after that captivity, they did come back to the land, but it was only a remnant. And so you might see that that is coming in here now to the New Testament. And so James, as he's addressing these Jews, he's addressing not only the local ones, but those that are scattered out. And that's what he's saying here, those that are around the world. And I've already mentioned a couple times this considering it joy when you encounter various trials. Trials are part of the Christian life. I like what C.H. Spurgeon says about trials. He says, trials from the enemies of Jesus confirm our faith. Those who are never tried usually possess a poor, tottering faith. But trial, especially persecution, is like the rough March wind which goes howling through the forest, while the young oaks are almost torn up by the roots at the first. It loosens the soil for them, and they send out more rootlets till they get such a firm grip that they defy the hurricane. That which shakes them at first strengthens them afterwards. So trials are going to shake you up a little bit at first, but you know what? Your roots in Christianity go deep, and you're firm in whatever comes your way. It talks about Jesus going through trials in Hebrews 5, verse 8. It says, Jesus learned obedience through the things, the trials, the testings, which he suffered. You see, he was faithful under pressure. He was obedient in the midst of the trials. Also, Hebrews addresses Jesus, and it says, Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Not that he wasn't perfect already. He was perfect before, but suffering proved what was already there. It proved the truth of Jesus' perfection. The suffering of the cross reveals for all time the Psalm 22 that we read this morning, for all time that Jesus being that perfect sin bearer. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. You see, we're going to have trials. We're going to suffer. Trials often in Scripture, they relate to fire. When you think about fiery trials, fire. Because fire reveals what's there. What's there? It tells the truth about a substance. Fire is going to consume into nothingness, or it's going to transform into permanency. Just depends on what you're made of, who you are. It'll harden steel. It'll purify gold. But it'll also consume chaff. It'll consume wood, hay, and stubble in our lives if we let it. If we let the trial, the fire, do what it's supposed to do. You see, trials are God's purifying agents, transforming our spiritual life into the permanent image of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're in a trial right now. That's transforming you into the image of Christ. It's burning up everything in our life that is unlike Jesus Christ, if we let it. You see, trials will make you, and you've heard it before, bitter or better. It'll make you resentful, or they will make you restful, resting in the hand of the Lord. It'll make you angry, or it'll make you agreeable with what God's doing in your life. You see, it brings the worst out of us that it might be burned up. And it leaves the best in us that we might be Christ-like if we let it. You see, that's what he's saying in those verses 2-4. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, he says, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Let me go through that, bit by bit, just to really emphasize these things. Because what is in focus, faith is emphasized. That which is seen, faith in our life, that which is seen is emphasized. There's no true Christianity, there's no true relationship with God without a living faith that can be seen, not just by your brothers and sisters, but by in the home, when you're all alone with your family in the home and in public, at work, at school. You see, faith is what energizes and gives animation to that born-again experience, that born-again believer. It's active. Faith is active. It's something tangible. It's seen by what it does. How real faith is discovered. Note this. How real our faith is discovered by our response to pressure, our response to trials. That's why James is saying what he's saying. Consider it joy when you enter that trial, because it's doing a work in you. Someone has said, faith is such a vital matter to the child of God that it must needs be put to the test. First, in order to prove that it is genuine. Second, to purge and strengthen it. So, consider it all joy. Or you might put an addendum there, or have this attitude. When you're considering it joy, have this attitude. Because that in James is in the aorist tense, and it indicates we're to make a decision for this. And you can do that right now where you sit. Make a decision for what we're going through, this passage. Adopt this kind of disposition when entering a trial. Consider it all joy. It's like the warning sign is up there. You are now entering a trial zone. Buckle up your attitude of joy. We don't want to, do we? When I go through a trial, I'm kicking and screaming. But that's just our old nature. And the new nature that God has given us, that born-again nature, says, hey, you're going to a trial, buckle up your attitude of joy. And it means once for all. That's that aorist tense, once for all. Mentally evaluate the situation and make a deliberate and a constant effort to deal with your inner attitude. Don't let the flesh, don't let what just comes natural come out and dominate your life. No. Take it. Take it in hand in a spiritual sense. You see, Jesus, didn't he teach us about our attitudes in times of trial? When he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, oh, how happy are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man? Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. These are trials for doing right. We're just a witness for Christ and we get all this stuff coming at us. And Jesus said, you know what? Because you're a witness for me, rejoice. Because it's proof that you have a home in heaven. And that's why it's coming at you. And notice he says, my brethren, consider it all joy, my brethren. In other words, the message is directed to Christians. It's talking to us, not the world, but to us. You know, you probably thought when you became a Christian, trials would be over. You've accepted the Lord. Now I'm not going to have any issues, any trials, any problems like I used to. No, no, you're still going to have trials. You're going to have temptations. The same difficulties in life are going to come at you, maybe even more. But you see, there are three things that are changed. Three things are changed when you have that trial. When you have that affliction come at you, number one, you'll not be bringing that trouble upon yourself as you were when you were living apart from God in sin. We bring a lot of trouble upon ourselves when we live in sin. You won't be doing that because now you're a Christian. Number two, when trouble does come, we have an instruction manual how to deal with it, the Bible. Ah, so this gets us through. And number three, we're to realize that behind every trial, God is bringing good. That's what the Lord does in trials. Not how it was in the world. In the world, they were just aggravations. We're trying to get rid of them, and it seemed like the more we tried to get rid of them, the more trials came upon us. So he says to the brothers and sisters, he says, notice he says, when you encounter, not if you encounter, but when you encounter these trials. The King James says when you fall into these situations. These are unwelcomed circumstances that seem to fall on us from nowhere. We just somehow, they're upon us. We fall into it. Remember when Jesus gave the parable about the Good Samaritan, how a certain man was going down from Jericho or from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers? I mean, he didn't want to, you know, experience robbers, but he fell among them. That's kind of like the trials that come upon our life. They fall upon us. They encircle us like those robbers did the man coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. You see, these are unavoidable adversities that you fall into while going about your normal business, your normal schedule. You know, you just kind of fall into that and you go, I'm trying to get out of it, but you know, you're in it. So now what do? Heard a story about a fella who was taking a shortcut on the way home through a graveyard, but it was pitch black at night and they just dug a grave the evening before. They were going to bury the body the next day, but he was going, he couldn't see, he fell into the grave, over 6 feet deep. He couldn't get out. He's trying to jump out and he finally thinks, well, I'll just wait for the caretaker. When, you know, in the morning, and so he sits in the corner of the grave, and, you know, he's just sitting there twiddling his thumbs, and then another fella comes along, and that fella falls into the grave. And that fella's trying to get out. Well, the other guy's sitting in the corner, he's just looking and looking, and finally the guy in the corner speaks up. He says, you'll never get out. But he did. You see, fear can motivate us. It's just a story. It's just an illustration. Fear can motivate us to do things. But you see, God uses love. He motivates our life through love. You see, that's why he talks about have joy in those trials. You see, it's not a heavy thing. Now, the trial might be heavy, but you see, it's a joyful attitude because of a loving God. And it seems to really be a contradiction, doesn't it? Joy in trials? I mean, to the worldling, it's really a contradiction, but not to God. You see, from God's perspective, trials, like discipline, train us. Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems to be not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see, it works good in our lives. That's why it's a joyous kind of thing. And so the after effect of what it produces in a person that has that trial, goes through that trial gives value. Because we're changed into the image of Christ, so we need to adopt a positive attitude, the attitude of joy, even though we're facing the difficulties of those trials. You know, sometimes we feel like our life is in a blender. I mean, it's just going around and around, and it feels like, man, we'll never get out. But you know, what comes out of that blender of trials is determined by what goes in. What goes in? Does sweet go in or sour go in? Does better go in or bitter go in? You see, it's why you consider it all joy. We don't put bitter, angry, we don't put sour in, you know, the trial in the blender, but we go, you know, the Lord's in charge. God's working something good. Because then he goes on and says, the testing of your faith, that trial, the testing of your faith, knowing that the testing of your faith, important word. So when you're in the blender, you know, the Greek term is gnosko. It's a knowledge based on personal experience. You know what the Word of God says. You know what the Bible says. And inherently, from the Lord working in your life, you know that the Lord always works good in your life. So it's that kind of knowledge. I have to say, there's certain things that happen, and I don't know how or why it is. But when it comes, and I don't want it to come, and it's a trial, something. Deep in my spirit, there's a certain joy. It's like, whoa, the Lord's going to do something good through this. Although the present circumstances I don't like, and it's a big trial. But I've been around long enough to go through it and go, that was right. The joy in my heart in the midst of that trial, even though I didn't want to go through that trial and the hurt in that trial and the things that came at me, somehow deep in my spirit, the Lord gave me an excitement and a joy that good is going to come out of it. You know, every single time it has. And I think, really, that's this whole idea of the knowledge, the knowing, that knowing that God working in your life, putting what you know with your mind and making it an experience in your life so you know the Scriptures and you know the Lord. And so experientially you know and that God is going to work good, knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing or the trial, because testings are trials. They're tools God uses to test our faith, revealing what's really there. I mean, what's inside? If you never had a trial, you wouldn't know what's there. If you're not tested, you can't be trusted. And so God tests us. When Jesus gave that parable of the man that bought 5 oxen, and then it goes on, and the man said, I must test them. It's the same term, I must test the oxen to see if they're strong enough to do the work, to see if I got my money's worth. Or if these oxen are stubborn, they kick against the goads. Pretty much what God, you know, is looking for in us? Are we going to be compliant, submissive to him? One fellow said, affliction lets down a blazing torch for him into the depths of his own nature, and he sees many things which he little expected to see. He finds his faith weak where he thought it strong, his views dim where he thought them clear. Trials purge and purify our faith. Oh, they do. They do. And it's good. Notice it produces endurance, that testing does, when you hang in there, when you keep at it. And the term there is constancy. Constancy until the task is done, or that work is complete. Brought to a successful conclusion is that produces endurance. You're probably going through something right now, and maybe you want out of it, but hey, hanging in there. That's what it's saying. Constancy until God works what he's working in your life. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." So in the midst of that, he's taking you through and he's perfecting that personal, unique, one-of-a-kind work in you that he's not doing in anybody else. Well, yeah, he's changing us all into the image of Christ, but every person is individual. It's like a fingerprint. Your fingerprint is different. Your DNA is different. You see, and so he's working a custom work in you, and he will bring it to completion. The term, this whole idea of knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that term endurance is hope, hupomone. It's made up of two Greek words. Hupo means under, and mone, to stay. In other words, to stay under. You're brought under a trial, brought under a heavy load, and you steadfastly remain there until Christ completes that work, as opposed to running away from it. Running away from what the Lord is doing. It's really a strong word. It's a strong term. It really indicates standing face to face, toe to toe, eyeball to eyeball with adversity, with that trial. And you're not backing down, but you're contending with it until God completes that. And then in time, you can look back and you can see the work that God did in that situation, but even more so, that work God did in you, because you're the one that's important to God. The trials come and go, but you're the one that's important to God. And when you look back and you see the depth of character and Christ's likeness in you, you rejoice and you go, I could never do that. That was the Lord. And it was through the difficulties that I thank God that he had me stay in. Charles Spurgeon said, "You can readily judge whether you are a child of God or a hypocrite by seeing in what direction your soul turns in seasons of severe trial. The hypocrite flies to the world and finds a sort of comfort there, but the child of God runs to his Father and expects consolation only from the Lord's hand." You see, and notice it said, let endurance have its perfect result. Let, permit it. You let it. Kind of hands off. Okay, I'm not going to try to change the situation, you know, change the direction of what I'm doing. I'm just going to let, permit. You know, I'm going to let it happen. I don't stop the process of what the trial is bringing about because it's having a perfect result. What is that perfect result? Fully matured Christians. That's God's plan for us. You see, it's not just being in the trial and coming out of the trial. A lot of people have done that. In the trial, come out of the trial, but allowing the trial to form you, to fashion you, exercising faith in you to the point of godliness. You're becoming more, in a sense, godlike in the attributes, the characteristics of God himself. Because remember, we were created in the beginning in the image of God. And we have a fallen nature, a sin nature, and now the Lord is restoring us back to that new nature in Christ. You see, you can I know, you know, a lot of people are in 24-hour fitness, and you could purchase a membership to a fitness center. You could be faithful every day and have absolutely no results, zero results. You got to use the equipment. You can't just sit there sipping coffee. You got to get on the equipment. You see, and that's what faith in the Christian life does for us. It's exercising us. That's our faith equipment, the trials that we're going through. It's not just being in the trial, but it's exercised by the trial. And you know what? Unfortunately, some Christians, they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, trials do teach us biblical Christianity. They teach us what this life that God has given is all about. You see, that we might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That's the last part. Perfect is teleos. Teleos is a Greek word that means fully matured saints. Fully matured. You see, some Christians, they've been Christians for so long, it's almost embarrassing, the immaturity of some Christians. They're in a state of arrested spiritual growth. They've got spiritual infantile paralysis. They've never really grown up and matured because they've never allowed God to mature them in that trial. They've complained, they're bitter, they're angry, they're sour. And over all the years, they've never allowed that work of God to be worked in their life to change them. You see, God's goal for us is spiritual maturity, fully grown sons and daughters. That's what it means, perfect, teleos. And complete, that's a different word. Complete, all Christ-like virtues that characterize maturity are ours. Everything that is of Jesus Christ is ours. If we just let God work that in us, it's put there by enduring each trial with an attitude of joy and looking to the end result. So I know when I'm going through this thing, the end result is going to be I'm going to be more like Jesus. I don't like the trial. Somehow there's a deep joy. I know that something good's going to come out of it, but, you know, the Lord's working. The Lord's doing. The Lord's going to bring about the end result, a mature saint of God. And notice it says lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. No area of our personality, no spiritual development of our life is left undone. It's every part of us, every part of our being. How we think, how we talk, how we act, how we treat others, our relationship with the Lord. It's a full package, you might say. Nothing is left undone. The Bible says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Let me just exhort you. Three things. Three simple things. Don't give in to discouragement and give up hope when you're going through trials and you don't see much results. And maybe the Lord has had you take another lap around the same kind of trial and you're wandering in the wilderness again for the umpteenth time. It seems like you feel like you'll never learn. Some of us are like that. I've been a Christian a long time, so I can look back and go, I thank the Lord that he brought me through that wilderness journey a second time, a third time, a fifth time, a tenth time, that I might learn the lesson that the Lord is teaching me. Don't give in to discouragement and give up hope. The Bible says in Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The second thing is don't make rash decisions that put you off track. You're in the trial, and so you just think somehow you're going to do something to change the circumstance, the situation, and what it does is it gets you off track. off the track that the Lord has on you, that has you on. A train, when it jumps the tracks, it's disastrous. A train is most secure and most free on the tracks. A train is not an off-road vehicle. Once it tries to be, it's disastrous. And so don't you make rash decisions that put you off track. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Stay on track. Keep steady with what God's doing. Finally, don't think the trial will last forever. It won't. I love what Jay Vernon, still on our radio show, Jay Vernon still speaks after, when did he go home to be with the Lord? 15 years ago, 20 years ago? He's still bearing fruit unto eternal life. But Jay Vernon used to say, "My favorite scripture is it came to pass, didn't come to stay." And let me say this, don't think that the trial will last forever. It will come to pass. The Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but the shout of joy comes in the morning." Father, we thank you, Lord, and we thank you in faith as we go through the difficulties of life, the trials that we encounter. Some we sometimes bring upon ourselves, Lord, and so forgive us of that, and we repent of that. Others, it just, we're going about our business. Lord, we're in our schedule, and all of a sudden, we fall in to those trials. We encounter people that just don't like our Christianity. And Father, we just thank you, and we rejoice, and we have joy in the fact that we are a witness. But Lord, I pray that you lead us through. And not just lead us through, because I know you'll lead us out on the other side, but work that work that you seek to do in each one of us through that trial. And make us more like Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning, I do pray for maybe those that have come in that they're just kind of checking out the church. They're hearing a message that it strikes a chord in them because they've gone through difficulties. And it seems nothing good has ever come out of it. In fact, only bad. It's caused them to even be an angry person, a bitter person, an unforgiving person. And Lord, we all know that the world can do that. And yet with you, there is forgiveness. There is joy in the Lord. There is salvation. So Lord, I pray this morning that there would be those that would take a step of faith and trust you to forgive their sins, to trust you to make for them a home in heaven that they might be with you forever, to trust you to fill them with the Holy Spirit that they might realize the purpose, the very purpose for you bringing them here this morning, the very purpose for their life. They might know you, and they might receive your forgiveness, your hope, your grace, your goodness in their life. And Lord, just watch you do a great, incredible work. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you're here, you'd like to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, you'd like to have forgiveness of sin, I want you to raise your hand, and I want to pray for you right where you're seated. Raise it high. Let me see. Don't be shy. Say yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and saying, "Lord, I come to you. I ask for forgiveness of sin." God bless you. And you in the back, any other hands raised? God bless you. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. I want to pray for you right where you're seated, right where you're seated, to trust Jesus. Have a home in heaven. Have forgiveness of sin. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, we thank you for those that lifted their hands, maybe even those that are close, but were reluctant. I want you to pray this prayer after me when you lifted your hands, and maybe you that were a little reluctant, if you want to pray this prayer, you can. It's inviting Christ to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior and forgive your sin. You can simply say quietly, just simply mean it, Jesus, this morning, I turn my heart over to you. I ask you to come in to my life, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I turn from sin, and I turn to you. I pray this morning that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give me the strength to live my life for you. And Lord, I thank you for what you did on the cross to forgive my sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.